For our Newer Testament reading, please turn with me in your Trinity hymnals to page Roman numeral 12, and let us read out loud together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? This is kind of a weird era. It's almost like what the Puritans experienced when they all waited, expecting at any minute the king's men would show up and break up their service. And we're never sure what's going to happen here. If that happens, just be calm. I'll speak to them and we'll be peaceable at any rate. So I would ask you to bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for this chance to assemble in Jesus' name, that we come, Lord, to worship you. We think of what a great privilege it is, Lord, that we who were sinful and utterly unworthy, you have come and you've rescued us and you've taken us away from our vain, our futile way of life. And you've set our feet on this good path, this path of righteousness, Lord. And we walk it by your grace. And we are focused on the goal of heaven. And we are aware, Lord, most powerfully and acutely aware of how much we need your help to keep our feet in this good and this right way, lest we fall away. Lord, please, I pray that that would not happen to us, that this word would continue to resonate in each one of our hearts, that we would see in it what it truly is, the word of light and life, and that without it, we would dwell in darkness as the rest. And I pray, Father, that you would give us great and even increasing awareness of the power of this light, that it has power over the darkness, that the darkness is afraid of it, that we have only to speak it and they shrink back. And I pray, Father, that as we come to this time in our service where we make it our aim and our goal to study your word together, to hear from you, to peer, as it were, into this infinite, eternal, bottomless well of eternal life and infinite wisdom, I pray that you would draw up out of it for us those words which would be a help and a benefit to us this morning, those words which would demonstrate to us again the beauty of the kingdom of God as it's expressed on earth. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that each one of us would weigh these words carefully, that they would see how they apply to our own respective needs, and that, Lord, you would aid us by opening these eyes which have been blinded by sin, and these ears which have been deafened by sin, and these hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Numbers, will you please turn there with me once again to Numbers chapter 4. This morning we'll be taking up with verses 29 through the end of the chapter, I think hopefully finishing it this morning. So for time's sake, we're just going to start there because it is kind of a long chapter. So what we've been seeing here is the designation of the various labor or works that God assigned to each one of the various families of priests. So we already studied the first two, Levi and Gershon. Now we're studying the second two. And so we'll pick up in verse 29. As for the sons of Merari, you shall number by their families and by their father's house from 30 years old and above, even to the 50 years old. You shall number them, everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And this is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting: the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars around the court with their sockets, pegs, and cords, with all their furnishings and all their service. And you shall assign to each man by name the items which he must carry. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. And Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's house from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. Everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting and those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. These were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And those who were numbered of the sons of Gershon by their families and by their father's house from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Those are the families of the sons of Merari, who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families were 3,200. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses, all who were numbered of the Levites, among whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their father's houses. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus they were numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see here amongst the Merarites and the Kohathites that they are called to these specific tasks, these specific duties, that they are the burden bearers for the Levites and the Gershonites. And the thing that we see here most powerfully and prominently, clearly demonstrated to us, presented to our minds, is that faithfulness in our various duties is what God is looking for from us. That when it is all said and done, it can pretty much be summed up in that old song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." It says here in verse 29, "As for the sons of Merari," and it goes on to list their duties, what they were to do, that they were to carry the boards of the tabernacle and bars, its pillars, its sockets, the pillars of the court with their sockets, pegs, cords, furnishings, and so on and so forth. They carried some of the heavier burden, as well as what could well have been considered to be the peripheral aspects of the tabernacle. And that they had to take this careful inventory of them, each man being held responsible for that article that was entrusted to him by name. By name. Here, this socket belongs to you. This board belongs to you and you. And they had to keep careful record of it. What if they showed up at their next encampment missing something? What would they have done? How much would that have disrupted the service of those other priests, the Levites and the Gershonites? Some of these items were apparently common items that could have even been mistaken from a household item. They were not to mistake them. They were to carefully recognize this as their particular area of service and duty. I mean, is this not all too apparent and obvious to our minds what God is trying to teach us in this passage? That we each one have our own respective callings and duties, and God holds us responsible and accountable for it. Whatever it is, It's equally important. It's equally significant. Why? Because God says so. It's a very useful lesson to us, showing that God is interested and concerned with even the smallest details. Anything that pertains to our duty and service to God, even in the least, even in the seemingly most trivial matters, He requires of us the duty of faithful obedience. No matter where we are in our respective Christian journeys, whether we are many years down the road, whether we're in the middle part, whether we're in the beginning, it doesn't matter. This one thing never changes. What does God require of you? Faithfulness in your duty. If you were a younger child, what God requires of you is a more careful obedience to your parents. What God requires of you as parents of young children is a very careful attention to what dangers lurk in this world for the souls of your children. For make no mistake, the devil wants to win them away. What does God hold you responsible for who are in a later state in your journey, in your respective Christian journeys? As older people who not only have children but grandchildren, He requires of us that we would use our years of experience, evidenced by what? Our gray hair. So why would you hide that? Just saying. That this is how God shows wisdom that's been acquired. The Merarites, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, they were all superintended by Ithamar, Aaron's younger son, who had already overseen the construction of the tabernacle. You can look that up in Exodus 38. It makes reference to that. And it reminds us of the parable of our Lord, of the good and the faithful servants. He said to the servants who had increased what had been entrusted to them, Jesus said in that parable, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Come, you good and faithful servant, and share in your master's happiness. There is this inner witness that resonates in our hearts. When we know we have done what God has required of us, when we have genuinely sought to live out our Christian duty, our Christian faith, it's deeply satisfying. It testifies to us, it resonates with us in our hearts that we have done the right thing. And at the end of the day, you know, as we look ourselves in the mirrors, as we get ready for bed at night, is there anything better that can close out the day than that? Sometimes emergencies or pressing, urgent needs thrust a man into the spotlight. He had no intention of that happening. He was not looking for it. Rather, it seems almost as though that event, that circumstance, found him. Was that the case with Ithamar, Aaron's son? We can't say for sure, but we can surmise that may well have been the case. And it makes us think of the prophet Isaiah when the angels appeared to him and showed him how sinful and wicked the people on earth were. The people who made up the covenant community even at that time. And the one angel took with the tongs out of the fire the burning coals and touched it to Isaiah's lips. And it says, with that burning coal, he took away Isaiah's iniquity. And then Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah didn't ask where, to whom, for how long. The Lord said, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Surely the reason that event is recorded in the way it is that that is the attitude that the Lord is pleased with in us. It is the attitude of the good and faithful servant. The one who recognizes that their purpose on earth is to serve God in everything that we do. It is said of that Puritan era that those folk were so devoted to studying the Word of God and to interacting with each other over the Word of God, that the plowboy could equally engage in theological things with the preacher. And it must also be true of what we read here of the Gershonites, the Merarites, the Kohathites, as far as their respective areas of duty. Okay, Lord, if this is what you would have me to do, then I will do it. What is God's will for your life, for my life? A lot of people drive themselves crazy wondering, what is the will of God for my life? What are you doing right now? Is it lawful? Then you're doing the will of God. You're already doing it. Do it in light of the holy word of God. Conduct yourself as the servant of God, and you're doing the will of God. It's a very simple thing. What you are doing, if it is lawful before God, do it with pleasure. Do it with joy. Jesus said to that faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness. Do it and enjoy it. You know, even unpleasant tasks are made far less unpleasant when we have that attitude. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. And in verse 34, Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. And those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. These were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And those who were numbered of the sons of Gershon by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630. How did they know this? They counted them. They counted them by name according to their families and their father's house. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Those are the families of the sons of Merari, who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families were 3,200. These are the ones who are numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All who are numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their father's houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus they were numbered as the Lord commanded Moses. All of those Israelites who were serving the community of Israel in the tabernacle ministry were counted. They were recognized. They were accounted for, each one being held responsible. And their names were recorded on earth, even as we know they were recorded in heaven. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. In general, no. In specific, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And in the Hebrew, it reads, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. That it is in the constant present sense. The Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. His eyes are always on you. Does that not tend to unsettle us? Does that not tend to make us very uncomfortable? The eyes of the Lord are always on us. The Lord is knowing the ways of the righteous, constantly looking on their way. And even though it seems to us that our way is often in mist, confusion, darkness, it's not so to the Lord. The Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. All things are made equally plain to the Lord at all times, at the same time, because He is all-knowing. The Lord does not know by seeing. The Lord knows by knowing. He is the all-knowing, omniscient God. He knows it all. We can know by seeing. We can know by hearing. We can know by touch. God knows by knowing. You cannot hide from God. The deepest darkness, the deepest ocean, we are not hidden from God. Sure, it can make us uncomfortable to know that every unkind and sinful thought that flits through our minds is known to God the very moment it happens, makes us cringe, tends to make us draw back in fright. Please, God, don't see me now. Like our children, you can't see me. And we want to do that. But then we remind ourselves that it doesn't matter all. Our righteousness even is as filthy rags. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And yet the psalmist says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. How does that work? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But that same psalmist also says there is none righteous. No, not one. So which is it? Are we righteous or unrighteous? The Westminster Larger Catechism asks us in question 78, whence ariseth the imperfection of sanctification in believers? And the answer is the imperfection of sanctification in believers ariseth from the remnants of sin abiding in every part of them, and the perpetual lustings of the flesh against the spirit, whereby they are often foiled with temptations, fall into many sins, are hindered in their spiritual services and their best works. Their best works are imperfect and defiled in the sight of God. Yet, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted in Christ, their good works are also accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable or unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. In ourselves, we are unrighteous, and yet we try to be righteous for the Lord's sake. And our feeble, struggling, faltering efforts are received by God as righteous when we do it in Jesus' name and for His sake. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Job said, He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. How could Job say that? It's a bold statement. But Job was convinced that he had a righteousness which was not of himself. His was a righteousness by faith, the same as Abraham's, the same as ours, we who are children, sons of Abraham. As Paul says to the Galatian church, by faith. Oh, sweet faith. By that faith, we are accepted by God. By faith. We are seen as being righteous. Oh, you poor sinner, whose mind is so deeply troubled by past and present sins, how much the devil would like to pry you away from the comforting assurance of God's love toward you and His acceptance of your faith as righteousness. But it is the truth. It is gospel truth. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows your way. He knows your way, if it is through trials and afflictions and storms. He knows it and understands it better than you. The same one who knows the very hairs of your head and has them numbered knows your way. And it says He will not suffer any evil to befall you. No evil can ever befall you that will ever separate you from Himself. What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Height, depths, Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Luther says of that psalm, the way of the righteous is hidden to the righteous themselves. Only God knows it. And he it is whose right hand leads us on in that way of righteousness, a way that is not of sense nor of reason, but only of faith. Faith that sees even in darkness and beholds things that are invisible. That's why it's foolishness to the unbeliever. They can't make sense of this. It's invisible to them. Those who are of faith are those whose names who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And once written there, they will never be erased. Spurgeon said, the names of the righteous are written in rock. The names of the sinner is written in sand. Furthermore, the righteous are like trees planted by rivers of water who bring forth their fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever they do shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind blows away. The ungodly are not so. Every good thing that's said of the righteous is not so with the wicked. The righteous are those who are like trees planted by rivers of water. The wicked are not so. The righteous are those who bring forth their fruit in season. The wicked are not so. The righteous are those whose leaf does not wither. The unrighteous, the wicked, are not so. The righteous are those whatsoever he does shall prosper. The wicked are not so. Everything that's true of the righteous is not true of the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. We know that the tares grow with the wheat. We know that. In the same furrow, even. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the difference between the wheat and the tares in that same furrow. And when the harvest time comes, he'll gather the wheat and cast away the tares. There are times when we can scarcely determine ourselves as separate from the tares. So troubled are we in our minds through anxieties and the cares and toils of life. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. There is no place we can go where our earnest toil is not met with the unwelcomed product of tares. Much of our labor and effort is spent in vain. You ever failed a test? Those of you who are in school, your earnest effort is met with wasted. It's wasted. You didn't intend that. What about those of you who are involved in the workplace? How often does your earnest effort, your labor, result in an outcome that you never intended? Nuts, that's not what I wanted. I tried so hard and I failed. I fix one thing and another thing breaks. I tried to encourage this person, they got mad at me. No place we go is without much of our labor and effort wasted in vain. Our aim is one thing, the result is another, produces frustration. Not to mention the fact that while we are on earth, the godly are constantly being vexed in their hearts by the people of Sodom. We see things so utterly and completely opposite, do we not? There can be little agreement between the unbeliever and the believer because they have not the Spirit of God. And that inability to be joined together in their hearts is a vexation to us. We wish that we could be. We try to explain things to them in an effort that it would produce in them clear thinking, and they just don't get it. And it vexes us. And what is left for us to do but to rejoice that we are members of the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn? And the day is coming and fast approaching when not a single unrenewed soul will be mixed with the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. The righteous walk in the way of the Lord, and the Lord knows that way, but the wicked go in a way that God destroys. Our paths are ever diverging, ever growing farther apart, not closer together. Is that not evident in the day in which we live? With each step we take, we grow farther apart. And those paths shall never meet unless there is repentance on the part of the wicked. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. What is the chaff but the no longer needed hull of the grain? The wicked are like the chaff, no longer needed. They were necessary for a time. They acted as a shield and a buffer for the grain for a while. But once the grain is ripe, there's no longer a need for the chaff. So it's beaten and broken off and just scatters to the wind. So the wicked, as long as the godly remain in their midst, gain much blessing from their presence. They gain nourishment, they gain sustenance. They have much of the blessing of God by having the people of God, the righteous, in their midst. They receive the blessing that they are unaware of. They don't even see that the blessing they are receiving is because of the presence of the righteous in their midst, but it is. They think the godly are a nuisance to them and would sooner be done away with them at their earliest convenience. You're a source of irritation to me, is their thinking. I've seen a good number of comments to the various news articles regarding this current pandemic where wicked people express their true sentiment that they wish the wacko Christians would hurry up and get the coronavirus and die so that we would stop plaguing the world. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. The wicked think that their way is secure and they need nothing to fear. And yet their destruction hangs over their head. But the wisdom of God is hidden from the wicked because it's hidden behind the cross, which is a cross of offense to the wicked, which they cannot bear to look at. Certainly they can't look beyond it. They can't look beyond it to see the blood-bought sinners who were separated from themselves because of that cross. But it is known to God. God knows the way of the righteous, and the righteous alone know the way of God. The wicked do not know that way. And so with the Korathites and the Gershonites and the Merarites and the Levites, may we be settled to our respective Christian duty, our various areas of service, and know that the Lord knows the way of the righteous and that we will not at the end hear those dreadful ways, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." May we wait with eagerness and anticipation the day that we are welcomed into the presence of the Lord. But in the meantime, may you share in your master's happiness in your righteous duty in this life. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Your word which constantly shows us our wretched condition as sinners, our glorious condition as saved. And I pray, Father, that we would love your word and your ways, and that we would love to see the ungodly brought into this same way, this way of faith, this way of saving grace. And I pray, Father, that you would aid us as we work earnestly to pry others away from their sinful, futile way of life, that they might accompany us in this way of faith by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.